The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture is Genesis chapter 11, verses 27 through Genesis chapter 12 through verse 3. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, we come this morning to an end and a beginning. An end of one section of the book of Genesis and the beginning of another. An end of one sermon series and the beginning of another. An end of one season in the church calendar and the beginning of another. If you think about it, a lot of the important moments in our lives are both an end of something and a beginning of something. In fact, just yesterday, the Nebraska Cornhuskers had an end and a beginning, right? An end to a long season of droughts and bowl games and a new beginning. You guys, let's celebrate that, right? That's a long time coming. It's a long time coming. And I want you to know, I have really laid off any Nebraska jokes for like the last 8 years because it used to be funny, and I know you've been in a season where it's not funny anymore. Let's not laugh about it. So now I'm hopeful that there's going to be a new beginning and a new season of hope in front of us. That's what Advent celebrates, a season of hope and longing and anticipation. An end and a beginning. But more seriously, I've been thinking about my own life and how many of the significant moments in my life have been both an end and a beginning. There's a couple I was thinking about just recently. Last year, my oldest son, Parker, got married. And that moment was both an end and a beginning. It was the end of a certain season in the life of our family. Like, he was our first child, the first one we brought home from the hospital. And so he sort of launched us into this thing called parenthood. And now we reach this moment where he was beginning a new household and a new family. And so that was an end of a moment in our family life. It was also the end of a certain part of his journey, of him figuring out who he was and what he was going to give himself to in the world. It was the end of a long season of formation that a lot of people in this room were involved in helping to shape and form him into the person that he's become. And so on that day of his wedding, there were people in this room who were there present because they've played a part in that story. And that moment, that piece of his journey was coming to an end. And yet that day was also a beginning, right? It's the beginning of a new chapter in his story, a new household and a new family. Beginning of a new chapter in our story as we got to welcome our daughter-in-law, Rebecca, into the family, and a beginning of sort of a new chapter in the story of our lives. That wedding was both an end and a beginning. This next semester in May, my youngest daughter, Grace, graduates from high school. And likewise, that moment will be for us and for her an end and a beginning. For her, it's the end of 12 years of education, led significantly by my wife, Lee, who has invested a lot in her education over the years. It'll be the end for her of life growing up in our family. The school that she's graduating from is a school that I helped to start a few years ago when she was in fourth grade. And so her graduation will be the first graduating class from that school. And so it'll even be an end of that chapter in that institution, a chapter of entrepreneurship and founding and startup and building things. All those moments, that chapter will close. And then it's going to be a new beginning, right? A beginning for her stepping into the next season of her life and whatever comes next for her. It'll be a beginning of a new season in the life of that institution. It'll be the beginning of a new season for Lee and I as we become empty nesters and try to figure out what does it mean to not have these kids in our house that have been here for a really long time and have sort of consumed our time and energy and attention. That graduation will be an end and a beginning. Last week, my uncle was elected majority leader of the U.S. Senate. And for me and for our family, that's an end and a beginning. Now, we are nonpartisan here. We do not back candidates, but I'm allowed to be excited about my family, okay? So just to be clear, there's no political statements being made here. But for him, that's an end of a journey that began in 1996 when he ran for his very first elected office. That was a long time ago. It's the end of a certain career he's given himself to in public service, and it's the beginning of who knows what. Who knows what the next 2 or 4 years are going to be like in our national politics, but he is going to play a role in that journey. And so it's the beginning of we know not yet what, but it's the beginning of a chapter of his career as the majority leader of the U.S. Senate, and that's a significant moment for him and for us who are part of the family. Many of the important moments in life are an end and also a beginning. And this morning in Genesis, we come to a big moment in the story. It's an end and a beginning in the narrative, and it's an end and a beginning in the story of redemption. And so here's the sermon outline this morning, 4 simple points. I want to show you an end and a beginning in Genesis, an end and a beginning in Abraham, an end and a beginning in Jesus, and an end and a beginning in you. In case you missed it, the theme is an end and a beginning. We're going to say that a lot this morning. So let's go to Genesis 11, page 8 in the Bible. It's underneath your seat. One of the things we've been doing in this journey through Genesis is learning how to pay attention to the features of the text. How to be good readers of the Bible, how to pay attention to the literary structure that we see here. And in the text, it's clear that we come to an end and a beginning. Look at Genesis 11, verse 27. The text reads, "Now these are the generations of Terah." Now we have said in the past that this little phrase, "these are the generations of," is a structural marker in the book of Genesis. It appears 10 times. And each time that it appears, we're starting a new section of the story. So this marker here in verse 27 tells us, hey, we've come through the Tower of Babel story. We've come through the genealogy of Shem. Now we're jumping into a new part of the story. These are the generations of Terah. New character, new section of the story. And yet abruptly then in verse 32, we read, "The days of Terah were 205 years and Terah died." We just got introduced to a new character, and 6 verses later, that character dies. That is an end. Not only that, but one of his sons also dies, we find in the text. The other son, though he is introduced, is then blanked by the narrator. We learn nothing about Nahor until later in Genesis. Abram's wife, Sarai, is unable to have children, so it's unclear how this family is going to continue to exist. And so the whole narrative comes to a screeching halt at the end of Genesis 11. The text itself shows us hard stop, end of a story, end of a section. But then something really beautiful happens. We turn the page to chapter 12, verse 1, and we read, "Now the Lord said to Abram." God speaks, and suddenly we have a new beginning, which shouldn't surprise us because this is what Genesis has taught us to expect. When God speaks, new things happen. Remember Genesis chapter 1, "And God said, and there was." Genesis 1 begins with God's speech, God's word to Abram, and therefore it begins a whole new section of the book. If you were going to outline the book of Genesis, it has four major sections. Genesis 1 through 11 is what we call the primeval history. Genesis 12 through 25 is the story of Abraham. 26 through 36 is the story of Isaac and Jacob, and then 37 through 50 is the life of Joseph, and we looked at that a few years ago. Genesis 12 is a turning point in the book. It's a turning point in the narrative, and the reason is because God is making an end and a beginning in Abraham. It's hard to overstate the importance of the central character in this narrative, Abram. Who will become Abraham later in the story, is one of the most important figures in the history of the world. But I want you to notice that his story begins with an end. Chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.'" Abram is called by God to leave behind everything familiar, to turn his back on all that has defined his life to this point, and to go to a land that God will show him. The phrases country and kindred and father's house form sort of a crescendo. It's as though God is reinforcing by repeating these three terms. Abram, I'm calling you to leave behind everything that has formed you to this point. Now, what is his country? Where do his kindred live? Well, verse 28 already told us. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. If you were here last week, you will not be surprised to learn that Ur is located on the plain of Shinar. Ur is an ancient Sumerian city that dates back to 3800 BC. The University of Pennsylvania is doing active archaeological research there to this day. The most important feature of the ruins of Ur is the ziggurat of Ur, which is the best preserved Sumerian ziggurat that we know of in the world. There's a photo of it. Ur was a city devoted to the worship of the moon. And by the way, as you look at these photos, keep in mind that most scholars think the Tower of Babel was some kind of ziggurat structure. Ur was a city devoted to the worship of the moon. All the names of the characters and the places where they lived in this story suggest that Terah's family were pagan moon worshipers. Here's how Joshua describes this family later on in the biblical narrative. Joshua 24, verse 2. "Long ago," says Joshua, "your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." When God calls Abram, Abram is worshiping some other god. Just like you were, by the way, when God called you. Like one of the naive ways we think is that it's only when we come to religion that we start worshiping something. But actually, if you think about it very deeply, you realize everybody is a worshiper. All of us have something that is ultimate in our lives, something that takes the place of ultimate priority, something that we love, trust, or fear, something that our lives are built around. Maybe for you that is relationships or success or career or family or the approval of other people or achievement or whatever it might be, but all of us are worshiping something when God comes and calls us to himself. And so was Abram. And God comes to him and calls him to leave all of that behind and to go to a new land. And that end is also a beginning. Genesis 12, verse 2. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the beginning of something. Just as God has already made a new start with Seth after the death of Abel, and a new start with Noah after the flood, God is now making a new start with Abram. Something new is about to begin, but don't miss the little phrase in verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. It's God's call. It's God's promise that brings about a new beginning. But if Abram doesn't go, there's no new beginning. And that's why the rest of Scripture and the rest of history looks back to Abraham as a spiritual father, as a model of a life devoted to God. In fact, oddly, if you think of it, it's kind of because of Abraham that we own the building that you're sitting in this morning. Back in 2017, the church that used to own this property, Countryside Church, broke ground on a new building a few miles down the street at the Tri-Faith Center. The vision was for the three Abrahamic faiths, Christians, Jews, and Muslims, to share the same property. And so today, Countryside Church, Temple Israel, and the American Muslim Institute all share that property at 132nd and Pacific. Now, setting aside some of the theological concerns I have about that project, it's amazing to me that 4,000 years after Genesis 12, we are still referring to the three most influential religions in the world as the Abrahamic faiths. That's profound, isn't it? Genesis 12 is the beginning of a story that's still shaping your life today. But you see, the essential question of world religion, the question that in a sense separates those three Abrahamic faiths, is this question. Is Abraham the focal point of the story, or is he a forerunner? Is the story about Abraham, or is there a greater Abraham yet to come? And according to the scriptures, the end and the beginning that God is making here in Genesis 12 foreshadows an even greater end and beginning that God will make in the person of Jesus Christ. So Abraham is important, and yet he is not the central figure. The real end and beginning of God's work in the world comes through Jesus Christ. And Abraham is important because he is a forerunner to Jesus. If you have a Bible, flip over to Acts chapter 3. I want to look with you at one of the very first sermons in the New Testament. This is right after the resurrection of Jesus. It's right after the day of Pentecost. The church hasn't even existed for 2 months yet. The apostles Peter and John are in Jerusalem, and they're preaching the gospel to the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders who are there at the temple. Acts 3, verse 25, Peter and John say this: You, Jewish leaders, are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What are they quoting? They're quoting Genesis 12. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. The promise God made to Abraham in Genesis 12, the promise that in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed, that's the promise that's being fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus. That's what Peter and John are saying. That promise God made to Abraham is coming to fruition now. And God sent Jesus to you first because you're sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers in Abraham. Galatians 3:16 makes this connection between Abraham and Jesus even more explicit. You'll see it on the screen here. It says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. In other words, Paul says that promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12 had a singular offspring in mind. There was one human being that God was making a promise to, one descendant of Abraham who inherits this promise, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the offspring of Abraham. He is the serpent crusher who was promised to Eve. He is the one in whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed because he is the one who triumphs over the grave and who sets us free from sin and death. And through him, we get in on God's promise to Abraham. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the amazing message of Scripture, is that through Jesus Christ, you this morning get in on the promise God made to Abraham. A few verses later in Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes this, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." How do you become Abraham's offspring? Is it through physical descent from Abraham? No. It's through belonging to Jesus Christ. Everyone, everywhere who comes to Jesus, who belongs to him, is caught up in this great promise and inherits the promise made to Abraham. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. That's what Galatians says to us. In him, you and I are heirs of this promise that God makes 4,000 years ago to this moon worshiper from Ur of the Chaldeans. And I want you to notice, by the way, in Galatians 3, the connection there between faith and baptism. It says, you are sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I just want to make an important connection here because frequently, as we invite you to come to the Lord's table each week, whoever's up here says something like, the Lord's table is for baptized, repentant Christians. And oftentimes people will ask me, hey, where does it say in the Bible that you have to be baptized to take communion? And I say, nowhere. And then they ask, well, why do we say that? And I ask, where do you see in the Bible a Christian who is not baptized? I can show you one, the thief on the cross. And can we agree he gets a pass? Right? Hard to get baptized in that moment. That shows us that baptism is not essential to salvation, but what this text and others in the New Testament show us is that faith and baptism are two sides of the same coin. Everyone who comes to faith in Jesus, the very next thing you see happening is they are baptized. And so faith and baptism both reflect this union with Jesus Christ that is ours. When we trust in him, when we come to him, when we belong to him. And so therefore, if you're a Christian, you're also baptized, right? And so we say that frequently because I realize we live in a culture that sort of tends to make one of those things very optional, like get around to it when you can. And we want to say, no, make that central. That should be an essential step. When you come to faith in Jesus, the next thing that happens is we want to baptize you. And if you're sitting out here this morning and you haven't yet been baptized, but you are trusting in Jesus, I want you to know we're going to do a baptism in just a couple weeks. And I'd love to talk with you about how to get in on that after the service. So we've seen that there's an end and a beginning in Genesis. Because there is an end and a beginning in Abraham, which points us to a greater end and a beginning in Jesus. And so I want to conclude this morning by talking about an end and a beginning in you. What God said to Abraham in Genesis 12 is what God says to every human being. When Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," he's saying to you and me the same thing God said to Abraham in different words. Go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house. You've got to make a decisive break with the past. You've got to leave behind your old life and go to Jesus. And so my question for you this morning is simply, have you obeyed that call? See, here's my great concern and burden. We live in a city where Christianity is assumed. This is the Midwest. We're all nice Midwestern people here. And one-third of Omaha is Catholic, Lutheran, or Methodist. Those are the three major religious traditions in our city. One-third of us grew up in one of those traditions. And so our city just assumes, well, if you grew up in one of those traditions, well, of course you're a Christian. But friends, the Abraham story shows us that faith is not assumptive. Abraham had to get up and leave his father's house and go to Canaan. There was a decisive moment of leaving and trusting. And that same decisive moment is required of every human being. There must be an end and a beginning in your life. You must come to the end of yourself, leave behind your old life, come to Jesus and be united to him in faith and in baptism. This is the nature of faith. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, reflecting on the story of Abraham, notice what the writer of Hebrews says. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. What did faith look like? It looked like Abraham obeying when he was called to go, to leave behind what he knew and go to the land God was showing him. And friend, the word of the gospel comes to you and it calls you to leave your old life and to go to Jesus in repentance and faith. Some of you have been exploring faith in Jesus for quite a while. You've been listening to sermons. Maybe you've been attending a gospel community. But you haven't yet left behind Ur of the Chaldeans. Maybe this needs to be that end and beginning for you. Others of you have grown up in families where Jesus was worshiped and honored. And that's a great thing. But remember, you still have to make your faith your own. You still have to leave your father's house and go to Jesus. Others of you have been around church and religion your whole life. You might even have been baptized. And yet deep down, if you think it through, you know that your baptism was really just a religious ritual that your family did. It's just what people did in your father's house. It was not connected to faith in Jesus Christ, to coming to him and trusting in his promises. It wasn't a break with the past and a new beginning. Whoever you are, whatever your story is, this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ invites you to an end and a beginning. Every Christian has a decisive moment when they turned from other gods and turned to faith in Jesus. Sometimes that happens all in one dramatic encounter, and sometimes it's a gradual turning. But whatever shape it takes, there must be a leaving and there must be a going. There must be an end and there must be a beginning. And maybe as we come to the beginning of Abram's story this morning, this day needs to be that end and beginning for you. And once you come to that moment, once you receive in Jesus that new beginning, it's not all smooth sailing from there forward. There will be many ends and beginnings along the way. That's going to be true in Abraham's story as you keep reading in Genesis, and it's also true for us as our story continues. There will be many ends and beginnings along the way because we have a way of bringing Ur of the Chaldeans with us. We may have left there, but there hasn't fully left us. And so Christ calls us to keep putting to death what remains of our old life. Put off the old self, put on the new. That's the language of Ephesians 4. And what can often happen in the journey of faith is that we become complacent. We begin to make peace with selfishness, with pride, with sin, with idolatry. And so I want you to hear in a fresh way this morning God's call to Abraham and realize it is also God's call to you. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. What do you need to leave behind this morning? What in your life needs to come to a decisive end? Trusting this morning in God's promise, will you leave that thing behind this morning and go to Jesus for fresh faith and fresh power and a new beginning? In Genesis, there is an end and a beginning. Because in Abram, God is making an end and a beginning. To bring into the world Jesus, who will make an end to sin on the cross and bring about a new beginning in his resurrection, so that in you and in me there can be an end and a beginning. So let's bring ourselves to him in fresh faith this morning. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the glory of your gracious word to Abram. We thank you for how his story mirrors our own. While we were living in idolatry, shaped by the ways of our forefathers, your gospel comes to us and it calls us to leave, to go, to trust. So I want to pray for those hearing the sound of my voice this morning who have yet to come to Jesus in faith. This morning, would you move them in their souls to leave behind their old life and to come to Jesus in faith? And Father, for those of us that have already made that decisive turn, would you reveal to us what needs to come to an end in our lives this morning? Where we still carry Ur of the Chaldeans with us. Thank you that in Jesus there is always fresh grace. There's always a fresh welcome and a fresh invitation from you to turn again in faith, to go out again into the unknown, following you to the promised land. So would you bring in our hearts renewed repentance and faith this morning? Help us turn from our sin and selfishness and turn in renewed faith to Jesus, the one who has died for our sin and who has risen from the dead so that the promises made to Abraham might become ours. May we come to him in renewed faith this morning for our good and for your glory. Amen.